Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
Well, go ahead and be seated. Kids, if you want to go to kids' church, kindergarten through fourth grade, begin to make your mass exodus at this time. Mr. Scott's in the back. He's filling in today, so go find him. Parents, pick them up at the conclusion of our services down in Kids Place. As we begin, I want to ask you a question. I think I know the answer to this. But as I'm preparing to ask this question, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. For those of you that are new here, we are going through a series walking through the book of Philippians. It's entitled Essential Life because the things in the book of Philippians are almost like a toolbox for Christians, and so we've been going through every week and we've been having different tools. We're going to kind of have a different kind of a tool today that represents what unity is. Okay, so here's what I wanted to start off with is this question. How many of you love the Lord's chicken? Okay? If you don't love the Lord's chicken, then get on out of here, okay? You're not welcome. No, I'm joking. I want you to think about Chick-fil-A just for a moment. Because there is something different about Chick-fil-A. There's something about opening the bag and pulling out. They even have better like containers and stuff. Okay, this thing is lined with foil. And when you get it, it's warm. It doesn't matter if it's been, 4 hours since somebody bought it for you. It's like the magically still warm when you open it up. Okay, and you got, see the foil lined right there? And there's not a sandwich in here. It's just a, of course there's not a sandwich in here. What kind of Chick-fil-A could last that long for a sermon illustration? What do you think of when you go to Chick-fil-A other than the chicken? And the, okay, wait, what? Service? All right. Anything else? Oh, yeah, they're closed on Sunday, all right? Don't be hungry for the Lord's chicken on Sunday. You know, when I think about Chick-fil-A, there's two things that come to mind, all right? The second one is service. They are service, servant-oriented. And if you'll notice, it's not even with worker to customer. If you'll really pay attention, it's worker to worker. They help each other out. Chick-fil-A is one of the only places where you finally get up to the front, and when they open the window, there's multiple people inside there helping each other out, making this thing a great experience. So not only do they serve each other, then they also serve their customer. The first thing that comes to my mind is this. It is obvious when you take a look at Chick-fil-A is that they are unified of purpose. They know we are going to serve the best chicken and the best experience, and that's what we're all about. And so it's almost as if the man who started Chick-fil-A may have been a believer who understood Scripture and knew how important those two things are. Unity, serving one another. So when we get here to chapter 2, this is where Paul is. So he's already written, he's in Rome, he is a prisoner there, and he is writing to this church in Philippi that he helped start. And if you remember, the first thing he does is he's encouraging them because of their understanding of loving each other and loving the community by sharing the gospel with everybody in their surrounding area of Philippi. And then Paul talks about what it means to be chained up, and that is that he had a great perspective, that his worst day was all about Jesus, his best day was all about Jesus. And so here we find Paul, and now he's starting this new section, and he begins this section talking about, in the first four verses, these two issues. Unity, that is, how believers treat each other. Now listen to me real quickly. He's not talking about, in essence, how we treat the outside world. We're already supposed to love them. This is specifically to the church and how we are to treat one another. Because what Paul would say is this: how we treat each other is a message to the community that doesn't know Christ. So just like Chick-fil-A, there has to be great unity within God's church, and there has to be great service, that is, living for each other. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to be asking and then answering two basic questions we find in these first four verses. The first one is, why is it that we're supposed to be living in unity? And then the second question that we're going to take a look at is a specific, you ask yourself this question, and it's this: how can I live for other people? Why are we supposed to live in unity as believers and as a church? And then the specific question that we ask ourselves is, how can I begin to truly live for other people? Let me read to you these first four verses. Follow along with me if you will, if you have a copy of God's word. But Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 1, as he's writing to this group of believers in Philippi, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, and do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And the question that we have to ask before we go any further is basically this: okay, but why are we supposed to be unified as believers? Why are we supposed to be unified? Well, the Bible says there's a couple of reasons why we're supposed to be unified. Number one, the Bible says this: because as Christians, we are involved in spiritual warfare, and when you're in a war, you need other people around you. And if you don't think that we're in a spiritual battle, if you don't think that we're involved in spiritual warfare, then you're really not paying attention to the world around you. All right, so there is one particular candidate for running for president who this week said, if I'm elected president, then what's going to happen is for churches and for charities, they're going to lose their non-taxable status if they don't fall in line with the LGBTQRS whatever agenda. Basically, it's a threat. If you don't do what we tell you to do, we'll take things away from you. Now, the fact of the matter is the reason that charities and churches have those types of status is because, guess what? We do a lot for other people. It's an incentive for people to love other people and take care of everybody else's needs. We're vital to taking care of the greater community. But we're in a battle. I will tell you, I laughed when he said, in my administration, because I was like, I don't know a whole lot of things, but I know that's not going to happen. All right. We are in a battle, so we're supposed to be unified together. And then here's the other thing. This is the greater thing. Because we're to be unified because of our mutual relationship with Christ. What that means is, because I know Christ, and if you're a believer and you know Christ, then that thing draws us together. And because that draws us together, we live in unity. See, when you give your life to Christ, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what particular sins that you deal with. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. And it doesn't matter any of those things for me or anybody else. Because once we're in Christ, we're in Christ. And that one thing is more important than any other thing in our relationship with one another. And we're going to talk about it a little more in just a minute. So just kind of hold off with me. But I want us, before we jump into this, we talk about being unified and serving other people. I want us to be honest. Let's be honest real quickly. We have a tendency towards divisiveness and selfishness because we battle our flesh. Even as believers, there is this battle that goes on within us that says, you know what, I want things my way. I want things that benefit me. And so what we're going to learn is, in order to be unified, there's steps we have to take. And in order to live for other people, there's steps we have to take. And it's an ongoing process. Now, here's today's essential truth. I want you to think about this. Churches that live in unity live for their community. Now, what that means is this. Churches that live in unity with one another are churches that love each other. And when they live in unity and when they love each other, the result of that is they care about the needs of people outside the walls of the church. When I become selfish, when we become disunified, what happens is every part of our energy and everything that we want is inward. I want my way. I want things done this way. I don't care what you think. When that happens, churches begin to look inward. And when a church is divisive and when a church doesn't love each other, they are in neutral and oftentimes they're moving backwards. And God has called a church to move forward. And we do that by living in unity and loving each other. So let's take a look at that. Here's the first question that we're going to take a look at. It's in the first two verses here of chapter 2. How do we live in unity with one another? Well, Paul talks about this. Look at the first two verses here. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," and he says this, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind." So here's what happens in verse 1. Paul says, do these things. And if you'll do these things in verse 1, then Paul says the things in verse 2 will take care of themselves. So if we're doing what is in verse 1, then here's the result, that his joy was going to be complete. Why? Because they would be of the same mind, because they would be of the same love, and because of it, they would be of full accord with one another and of one focused mind. So what are these four things that we find in the first verse of chapter 2? Here's the first one. Paul says this, you have to live in encouragement. The specific encouragement that Paul was talking about here is he said this, encouragement of Christ. Well, what is the encouragement of Christ? The encouragement of Christ were the things that Christ taught that we should be and can do together that causes us to live in unity. And in order for us to fully understand that, we have to get to a place where we remember some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples. So if he was teaching his disciples then, and if we're followers of Jesus, that makes us his disciples. So what he taught them, he's teaching us. Now here's some of the things that Jesus taught the disciples. Number one, Jesus taught the disciples to covet the lowest place at the table. That is, where is the prime position of the table if you're going to have a huge meal? Where is it? The head of the table. That's usually where grandpa sits, you know? That's the place of honor. Really, grandma should sit there because she's the one that cooked everything, right? Let's just be honest. The head of the table. That's where you want to get to. Well, that's no different than in society. And what Jesus constantly was teaching his disciples is this. He was showing them to live in a way that was swimming upstream while culture was all going in a different direction. So if the culture was all saying, hey, you got to look out for yourself. You got to get everything for yourself. You got to protect yourself, beat people at whatever, so that you can become what? The place at the top of the mountain, the head of the table. What does Jesus say? Now, this is in relationship with who we are as Christians. Jesus says this, covet the place of service. Covet the place where you open the door and you say, hey, you come in, you take the prime seat, you do whatever, I'll find a place. Hey, have you ever noticed this? Let's just be honest for a second. People who naturally live like that as believers are people you want to hang out with, aren't they? Seriously. The person who's oftentimes saying this to you, no, you go. God will take care of where I need to be. No, you take this. I'll figure out something. We don't want to be around those people. Why? Because we don't like selfish people. And so what Jesus was constantly teaching his disciples is covet the low places at the table. He would say to his disciples, give honor to the other person. Have you ever been in a situation where, let's just be real honest, let's just let God be real honest with us today. Even in relationship with other Christians, are there times when somebody that you know and they're a friend of yours and they're part of the family of God and something great happens to them, and instead of rejoicing for them in the back of your mind, you feel this selfish part of the flesh rise up and say, that should be me. I've been living for Christ. I've been trying to pursue my relationship with him. Why is a good thing happening to them? It's not happening to me. That's a struggle. You think I don't deal with that? I deal with it all the time. But here's another thing. Here's how we take care of this. Is because what Jesus was always teaching the disciples, what he teaches us is this, that love has to be the highest virtue in the life of a believer. And so what sets us apart is this. When that person, when that friend, when that family member that's a follower of Jesus, when they're elevated, when it's time to give them honor, if you truly love them, then guess what? You're truly happy for them and you rejoice with them. And what you end up saying is this, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I'm happy because I love that person. And I'm going to be there to rejoice with them. And so these are some of the things that start to take place. That's the encouragement. Listen to what Jesus said in the high priestly prayer. It's found in John chapter 17. I want to read to you verses 20 and 21. But he's praying to God. He's praying about the disciples. He's also praying about us and those that would come to Christ because of our witness. And Jesus says this starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be in one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And what is it that we see here? Jesus says this, Father, I'm praying that they would be unified together and love each other so that the world would believe in me. And you know what Jesus is saying? Listen to me, folks. The lost world watches what happens inside the walls of a church. And when God's people love each other, they want to know more about it. But when God's church fights with each other, when God's church is not unified, they go, don't want anything to do with that. Now, of course, Jesus was talking about a spiritual unity, but listen to me, he's talking about way more than just a spiritual unity. That they are unified and that they love each other and that they express that love and unity towards one another with their words and with their actions. That's what a lost and a dying world wants to see in the life of a church. Here's the next thing. Paul says not only should there be this encouragement in Jesus, he also says there should be love. Notice what he says here. If there's any comfort from love. You want to know a secret? Paul understood something, and I think that if you've been in church long enough, you may have this same kind of an understanding too. Paul understood that sometimes Christians can be very difficult to be in relationship with it. Can you believe that? You know that Christians sometimes can be difficult to get along with? So I asked my small group, our Connect group, we meet, and we were meeting last week, and most of the Connect group, you know, that we're in, kind of have a pretty extensive background in the church. And so I just asked a simple question. We were talking about this issue. And I said, only say yes if it's 100%. As soon as I ask you this question, if the answer just floods into your mind, yes, then answer yes. And I said, have some of the meanest people that you've ever known, were they inside the church? And immediately everybody goes, yep. Isn't that sad that we could step back sometimes and go, you know what? It's the meanest person I ever knew. And yet they claim to be a follower of Jesus. And the problem with it is this. As I stated just a minute ago, outside lost people see it. And what he's called us to be is loving, that we love each other, that we truly care about each other. Our love, what Paul would say is this, our love should be patterned after the love that God has for us. Well, what is the love that God has for us? You know what the Bible says? It says that God loved us to such a degree that while we were his enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means that God loved you so much, even when you were lost and his enemy, he sent Jesus to die for you. And if God could love us to that degree, we can love each other to that degree. But it's a little bit further. It's not just supposed to be a pattern of our life. It's supposed to be an outflowing of our life. So what this means is this. As I constantly remember God's love that is flowing into my life because I don't deserve it, then that same love should flow to other people. And when I get crossways with another believer, and let me tell you something, it happens. I have to remember, hey, I need to put a stop to this. Because God loved me in spite of who I was, and I'm going to love this person. Now, we still may agree to disagree on something. We still love each other. Does that make sense? Here's the next thing that Paul would say. Paul would say, not only is there to be encouragement in Christ, not only is there supposed to be genuine love towards one another, but he said there should be fellowship. Now, when I said the word fellowship, many of you immediately thought of who's bringing what to the potluck dinner, right? We laugh about this all the time. For a big portion of church people, especially church brats, if you grew up in church for a long time, you realize that, you know, fellowship was all about we're having food. Okay, that's why we used to have this thing called the fellowship hall. You ever remember fellowship halls? It's a room that we never used week in and week out. Nobody ever went in there. Okay, it's kind of like the holy of holies until everybody's bringing potluck covered dishes. Then we could open it up. We're all going to be in there. That's great, and it's fun to fellowship that way, but that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about deep fellowship with believers. That is deep relationship with one another. So here's what it looks like. The fellowship between one believer to another is different than any other fellowship on the planet. Here's why. Because it's a fellowship that's been created by God. So see, it's not a fellowship of our mutual hobbies. Okay? So we all have friends and relationship with people because we like the same things. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not this type of fellowship. We have fellowship with people because we work together. This is a fellowship that's based solely on your relationship with Christ and another person's relationship with Christ. And because of that, you have this unique type of fellowship because it's God-ordained and God-centered. And the way that this fellowship works is in two stages, okay? One of it is a vertical and one of it is a horizontal. So here's what happens within the church, or what should happen within the church. We talk about deep fellowship with one another. The vertical portion of it, only I can control. You can't control the vertical portion of our fellowship in my life. Only I can. Here's what it is. It's my relationship with God. So when my relationship with God is where it needs to be, that is, every day I'm in the Word and I'm praying for other people and I'm seeking God's will, that's my relationship with God. And when my relationship with God vertically is where it needs to be, the byproduct of that is then the horizontal point is that my relationship with you is where it needs to be. Does that make sense? When your vertical relationship as a believer is where it needs to be, then your horizontal relationship with God's people is where it will be where it needs to be, right? My relationship with God will dictate, as a believer, my relationship with you. Why? Because we say this all the time. Because hurt people, right? Isn't that true? And when I'm in a bad place and when I'm not where God wants me to be and when I'm seeing the world in a way that God doesn't want me to see it because we're not in a good place or I'm not in a good place with God, then I see all my other relationships poorly. And so if you want to have great fellowship with the believers within your body of faith, is that you're the only person that can do anything about that with your vertical relationship with God. And when you get that straight, then our relationship will be better. I'm going to brag on us for a minute because a lot of fellowship takes place in different types of areas, but I'm just going to tell y'all right now, there is nobody that does concession stands like we do concession stands. And I don't care who finds out that I just said that. Why? Because I go to the games. This isn't to take anything away from other entities, whether they're churches or other volunteers that do the concession stand, but number one, they don't know how to make nachos the way that you should. I think we all know that. By now, everybody in this building understands the chip should be stacked vertically with plenty of cheese that gets all in there. A couple of weeks ago, I'm not going to say who was working it, but I went and got nachos, and the chips were flat, which means, guess what? You get cheese on about four chips, and then the rest of them, you're just, come on. Come on, man. You know what was fun about Friday night? Is not only the fact that we've been doing homecoming games for a long time, it's that the way we have so many people in there working together. And that you get to work with people that you're not used to working with, or you get to visit with people you're not used to visiting with. And all of a sudden, what takes place is you go, hey, I didn't know how funny she was, or I didn't know how cool that guy was. And just hanging out and you're building a relationship. But what happens is the unity between relationship gets stronger. That's why we encourage people to go on mission trips together. You want to really get to know somebody? Go on a mission trip with them. Serve with them. You know why we want our connect groups to be serving outside of what they do as far as Bible study? It's because when you serve together, you grow together. And you begin to see what we're talking about with this unity. Here's another thing that Paul says. He says, here's the last of the four. He says, you should have compassion towards one another. He says this, any affection and sympathy. Now, what Paul's talking about here is this. If you're a disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, then you have experienced the mercy of God. And once you've experienced the mercy of God, you should always extend God's mercy to other people within the walls of the church. Remember, he's talking about Christian relationship here. I cannot, as a believer, worship and rejoice at the mercy that God has extended to me and then withhold that mercy from other people. In fact, Jesus had a parable about it, didn't he? The unforgiving servant. It was a big deal. Because once you've experienced the mercy of God, within the confines of the church, our relationships, you should always be extending that mercy to other people. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that you let people walk all over you. God would not allow you to walk all over him. What it does is it says this, hey, let's talk about this. Or hey, let's reason about this and let's move forward and let's have mercy towards one another. All right, so we begin to see this. How can we have unity? If you're going to have unity, it has to be surrounding these four things that Paul was talking about. But now we get to the much bigger issue, and that is this question, because this is a personal question. And the personal question is this, how do I really live for other people? In a world that says live for yourself, how do I truly live for other people? You know, very few people really do live for others. We wake up and what do I want for breakfast? What am I going to do today? How can I make this the best day for me? What is going to happen? It's all about us, isn't it? And yet, Paul's telling us not to live that way. Look at verses 3-4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And this is a very difficult thing to do, if we're to be honest with ourselves. You know what the world says, the unbelieving world? Here's how the unbelieving world looks at life. Okay, ready? Me first, others second, and God last. Because they don't care about who God is, really. And yet, what does God's word say for the believer? God first, others second, and me last. Well, we only live that way specifically in a way that Paul says that we should be doing it. Now, what's going to happen is, next week we get into verses 5-11. This is where Paul says, and here's the example, live like Jesus. And he goes into more detail. So, today's about unity and living for others. Immediately trying to figure out what tool we're going to use today. So we've had, you know, we've had the hedge trimmers for commitment, right? Anybody else name anything we've had? You've been paying attention? All right. Okay. Anything else? And everybody knows what the definition of zenial is, right? All right. I don't think you do, but you do. All right. Good. So we're starting to talk about unity. What in the world tool are we going to use? I'm going to tell you, it's not in here because the tool that immediately came to my mind does not fit in here. And we were talking about it in staff meeting. And we were like, okay, that would be a great illustration. Who's going to get one of those? Who has one of those? All right, so let me get the tool. It's back here. I'm going to disappear for a second. Just stick with me. Here it is, right here. This is the tool. And Lisa, Ali, you were correct. We asked a question on Facebook. We're going to teach on unity today, and anybody can guess the tool. And you said two-man saw. And Scott texted me the picture of it. We were both like, holy cow, she got it, all right? Do you know what, when we decided to think about this? When we asked the question, who would have such a tool? Who do you think would have a tool just like this in Roy City, Texas? Roy Sweeney. That was unanimous in the first service and unanimous today, all right? That's who would have a tool like this. If you need a tool, probably call him. Can you imagine? Have you ever seen these used? So here's the deal. I didn't go to Lowe's and buy one of these. You can't just find these. Have you ever watched it like you're flipping through the channels and you come across like ESPN and they're up in Oregon or whatever and they're having the Lumberman Challenge or whatever? Have you ever seen how good those guys are with it? Now let me ask you this question. You know, if you ever watch that competition, they've got the huge log right here set up, and then right over here they got another group, and the two guys get there and get ready, and they're going to race, right? And so they're 3, 2, 1, go. These guys just start cutting like gangbusters. Can you imagine if these two guys over here immediately both started pulling backwards at the same time? And then by pulling backwards, they looked at each other and said, here's the deal, that's the way that I want to pull. And then the other guy says, well, that's the way I'm going to pull. Who's winning this race? Not these guys, right? If you're going to use one of those things, what is it? It's give and take. It's push and pull. It's working together. It's been unified of purpose, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. How do you live for other people? Number one, you're unified because of your relationship with Christ. But then you live for other people by doing three things that we see here in these verses. The first thing, if you're going to live for other people, you have to be honest with yourself and recognize your own pride. So that's part of the problem. If you get these guys over here and they both want to pull and neither one of them is going to budge, it's a pride thing, right? Basically, who's going to give? Who's going to say, okay, fine, if you want to pull, that's fine, I'll push. You know the guy who says, fine, you can pull, I'll push? That's the guy that wants to get the job done, right? Recognize your own pride. You know where pride comes from? Pride comes from Satan. Because Satan wants his own way. Satan wants to glorify himself. You know what the antidote for pride is? Humility, right? So if you're suffering with a lot of pride, you don't even have to have a shot. But if it came in a shot form, guess what it'd be? The doctor would go, you know what? You need a huge shot of humility. And when you get that huge shot of humility, you begin to understand that first step of how can I really live for other people. You know, the great Christian author C.S. Lewis, he said this, if anyone would like to acquire humility, he says, I think I can help that person understand the first step. And he said, the first step is to realize that you're proud. You want humility? The first step is to recognize the pride that's in your life. Once you recognize the pride in your life, then this is what happens. Then you begin to humble yourself before God. See, once I realize my own pride, and once I say, you know what, I want humility in my life, I'm willing to push if the other guy wants to pull, but I want us to get the job done for Christ. Then you begin to move forward by humbling yourself before God. But listen to what 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 through 6 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now listen to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he will what? Exalt you. So here's what's going to happen next week. Next week, so Paul says right here, church, you have to live in the unity of Christ and the unity of sharing the gospel with your community around you. And by being unified, you have to live for others. And then in verses 5 through 11, Paul's going to point to Jesus. And you know what happened with Jesus? Look here. I want you to see something kind of cool. Jesus is in paradise. He is God, God the Son. He was there at creation. He created all things. He holds all things together. But because of sin, somebody has to pay the price. So God in Christ leaves the exalted place of heaven, and where does he come? All the way down to. Even the Bible describes this, to come down to the lower parts called heaven. I mean, earth. And Jesus leaves the height to come down here, and then he dies for us, and they put him in a grave. 3 days later, he walks out of the grave. He spends some time with his believers, and after he knows that they're ready, what happens? Jesus is taken back up to heaven. And what does the Bible say? And at his place, God has exalted him above, his name is above all names. Now, did you notice what happened? The humbleness, the willingness to get low is what God uses to lift you up high. Here's the difference. Because oftentimes we'd say, well, isn't being high the place of pride? It can be. Getting up here can be the place of pride if I did it myself and I won all the glory. Does that make sense? I got the big job. I've got the new house. I've got the new car. Look at me. I'm successful. That's pride. What this is I'm willing to humble myself before the Lord. I'm willing to humble myself before other people. And God raises you up. Because God understands that in your exalted position, instead of glorifying yourself, who are you going to glorify? You're going to glorify God. You see how that works? Oftentimes we go, I'm not going to humble myself. The world will eat me up. I'm not going to get rid of my pride. People will walk all over me. And yet God says, look, kill your pride, humble yourself, get low, and guess what I'll do? I'll raise you up. Because at that place, I know that you're going to give the glory to me and people are going to come to Christ. And here's the third way. And this is so vital. It's fellowship with Jesus daily. You got to recognize your pride. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. And then you have to be in relationship with Christ daily. Listen to me, believer. Get in the Word of God. If this is the only time during the week that you hear God's Word spoken, that's wrong. Study the Word. Be in the Word. Allow God's Word to transform you. When you're fellowshipping through prayer and fellowshipping in the Word daily, here's what happens. All the things that Jesus advocates, you'll find yourself advocating for them as well. So that when you're walking through the Word and you hear Jesus telling his disciples, think of other people first. Don't worry about exalting yourself. What begins to happen in your life? You get in situations and you begin to do the same thing that Jesus did. You see, you notice how this all works? Isn't it amazing that God's ways and the world's ways are so different? God doesn't say, do it all yourself. Try to get to the top of the mountain. What does he say? He says, live in unity of purpose and live for other people. And if you do those things, I'll exalt you. And you don't have to worry about exalting yourself. Let me ask you this question. You struggle with any of this? Listen to me. I do. This is a daily battle. Living in unity and living for other people. It's not something, it's not one of these things. Some things in life, a light bulb goes on and you go, I can do that the rest of my life. That's no big deal. This is one of those things you battle every day. Can you honestly live for other people? You can if you live in unity with them because of Christ and if every day you live for other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you call the church to be so much different than the world. And I pray that you are doing a work within the body that you find here that is in you and unified and loving each other and serving one another because the world sees. Your word says, Father, that when we live in unity, that is a message to the lost world, that they come to faith in Christ because they see how Christians within the church treat each other. But the opposite is true as well, that when the church is not unified, when the church is filled with selfishness, and the world says, I don't want any part of that. May we be a body of believers that's unified in purpose, unified through you, serving the community with the gospel. May we lower ourselves before you and before others. And when you exalt us, may we always give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, if you would stand with me during this time. This is a time for a commitment, and we're going to have a time of worship. During this time of worship, if you want to come up front, some of our prayer partners will be up here. Maybe there's an issue. Maybe you just want to pray for somebody, a family member, whatever it is. You come and do that. They would love to pray with you. Some of us are going to be right out back in our next steps area. If you want to talk more about what it means to give your life to Christ, or how can I get involved in a connect group, or what is my next step, or you have questions about the church, we're going to be back there. We'd love to talk to you about that. But as we worship and then dismiss, I want to encourage all of you, if you're already a follower of Jesus, listen to what God's word says and live the way God's word says to live. And let's love the loss of our community. Let's worship and let's respond. Mm-hmm.